So, this morning we're starting a new series. I haven't preached in a month. Well, I preached last first service of July, and I haven't preached since. I hope you guys have enjoyed just hearing some other people and hearing God speak to you in different voices. And this morning, you get me back. Good, bad, or indifferent, I'm here. And I just really feel that God wants to do some great things. And I say this a lot, but I really believe it. There is, as a Canadian society, I think there's a lot of things that we miss out on because in our culture we're kind of reserved. We kind of believe that our faith is our faith. And that because of that, we don't want to be too pushy. We don't want to be too strong about what we believe. And many times, even in our Christian walk, because of our desire to be culturally kind of correct, right? We, I think, miss out on a lot of what God has for us. So over this next few weeks, 4, 5, 10, I don't know, however many, we'll see how it goes. I just want to just touch on some things that biblically release the power of God to do great things in our lives. Like, we live life, right? And we're called, and we've talked about this so many times, you know, read your Bible, pray, have a relationship with God. These are important, important things. But if you read your Bible and pray, there are some things in the Bible that God speaks to that many times we read and we say, yeah, that's good, I agree, that's awesome, that's wonderful, that's beautiful, amen. But then we don't actually follow up on the directive of Scripture. We don't actually follow through on what God's spoken to us to do. And we need to do that. If we're really going to reach a culture, if we're really going to do something significant for God, and that's what God's called us to do, right? The Bible says in Matthew, right, that when the Holy Spirit comes, He'll give us power to be witnesses, right? How Jesus went about doing good and healing all those oppressed of the devil, right? If we're Christian, if we call ourselves Christians, Christ ones or Christ like, then we need to do this. We can get to heaven without doing it, but we can't really wear the tag Christian unless we really start obeying the directives of Scripture and being light to this world, salt to this world, start leading in the areas God's called us to lead. If you read the New Testament, I've been reading a bit of Acts through the Message Bible. Message Bible's a little straightforward, and they were actually turning the world upside down, it says in the Scripture. They actually flipped culture on its head. There was places when they were where they were run out of town because they were ruining the economy of the town. God help us if we ruin the economy of our town, right? But they were actually ruining the economy of towns because they were bringing a message of good news and power of Jesus' free life, and it was tearing down the idol trade in many cities. But God has called us to live in these days as much as He called them to live in those days. I believe in these days, if there's anything we've seen in our culture, is we are falling asleep. We are falling asleep. At times, dying of boredom. Like, honestly, I think, and I find myself doing this once in a while, just disconnecting. Flip the TV on, grab a book, and just veg out. Well, that's all right at times, but it's not a way to live our life. When our teenagers and when our young adults spend more time in movies and playing video games than they do actually doing something valuable for their society, for Jesus, for the gospel, there's something wrong. God's called us to live a way better life than that. You know, like when we have bumper stickers on our cars that say, I'm spending my grandkids' inheritance or my kids' inheritance. There's something wrong with that because we ought to be pouring our life in to another generation. We ought to be pouring our life into someone that doesn't know Jesus. So this morning, we're starting this series. I want to start it out. It's called More Power. But really, the thought behind this series is that we really have more power than we know and more power than we think. We live life as earthlings, but we're not earthlings. You know, when you read about Abraham, you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, he was a stranger in a strange land. seeking a kingdom that was not made by human hands. That's the same kingdom we're seeking. That's our Father in the faith. This world is not our home. This is not where we belong. But we're here right now in this time to make a difference. And we have to make a difference. But sometimes we're so absorbed with our own self and our own struggles and our own problems. And they're real. And we've got to deal with them. We have to deal with them. But if we're really going to walk in victory, we got to walk in victory first, in the triumph of the cross. If we're going to actually be able to do something that's valuable in this world. If I'm sitting, like, I don't want to be rude. But sometimes I feel like this as a person. Sometimes I feel like I'm sitting in the corner sucking my thumb and rocking back and forth. Right? Thinking about all the things that are going on in my life. And I'm not really valuable to the world around me. While I could be doing something great for God. So the thing I need to do is figure out, how can I walk in the victory that God has bought for me? That Jesus paid for on the cross? How can I walk? And the Bible is so clear. But in many ways, I don't want to live that way because I'm just a little bit afraid to offend. And I'm a little afraid to go against cultural norms. And I'm a little bit afraid to make a splash. Like, we were up north in Timmins with Mark. You know, and if you know Mark and you've seen him here in the church, he's pretty tame here in the church, right? When he's out there in doing his tent meetings, he's a bit of a wild man, like pretty serious wild man. And sometimes I'm like, you know, like I don't know. It's because he's so sometimes just so bold and so freaky for our culture, right? I don't know how else to say it. He just goes against being Canadian. It's hard for me to believe he's Canadian. It's just hard for me to believe. Because so many times we just want to be quiet and we want to let our light shine, which is good. But there comes a time where we need to speak forward. So I've been thinking a lot. This past couple of years for me have been years of really miracles and breakthrough in my life. So I'm trying to get a handle on, where did the victory come from? Because there's things like with headaches, right? I suffered with that for 20 years, 25 years. And all of a sudden there was a breakthrough. Well, what created the breakthrough? What happened that day that didn't happen every other day? Right? And how do I keep victory coming in other areas of my life where I need breakthrough? You know? And so, like, I've been thinking about that and studying about that and one of the things I want to talk, the thing I want to talk about today is the power of a holy shout. Because there's power. There's power in shouting. Not just for the sake of shouting, because sometimes we're in worship, right? And people just shout for the sake of shouting. They don't really know why they're shouting. It's just kind of a tradition, you know, when the song ends, yeah, great, awesome, good. We don't really understand the power of it. So many times we think, you know, as being the kind of church we are, we're kind of free from tradition. But in many ways, we just have different traditions. We have different ways and different things we do. But there's reasons to shout. I think about Joshua when he went to Jericho, when he fought that battle. Right? They walked around. And there was a time to be silent. Right? They went around that wall for 6 days. 2 million people, stone dead silent. Be still and know that I'm God. That's a good Canadian culture, right? Like, that fits for us, right? Be still. Be quiet. That's good, right? Shh. I'm listening. Right? But on the seventh day, they walked around that town seven times. And at the end of the seventh time, the Bible said that they blew a trumpet. And the people let out a shout. And the walls that had held them back from what God had called them to do fell down. And there's power in that. And those stories aren't just there because it's a nice story to tell the Sunday school kids and get them all excited. Rah, rah, hoo, ha. You know, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Jericho, Jericho. It's not what it was for. It's because there's real life application in that for us. There's a real life application in the shout. Psalm 47, verse 1 says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. What do we shout for? We shout the triumph of what Jesus did and paid for in full on the cross. When we shout, we're shouting victory because the victory is already won. The victory is already in place. We just need to stand in it and pull it into this realm. We need to believe God that God's going to do what He said He would do. So, the power of shout. This morning, I want to take a story from Zechariah chapter 4. And we're going to work our way through it, do the best we can, see where we end up with this. But we have a place we're going to end up. Zechariah chapter 4. I was reading this morning, and just, again, revelation, when we read God's Word and God speaks to us, is really powerful. So then it says this, "Then he answered and spoke to me, saying, 'This is the word of Jehovah to Zerubbabel, saying,'" imagine that. Like I was reading, we were talking about on Thursday night with the youth, we were talking about Mephibosheth. And today we're talking about Zerubbabel. Do you ever think about naming your kids Mephibosheth or Zerubbabel? Pretty rough, eh? Poor guy. So, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says Jehovah of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the top stone with shoutings, grace, grace to it.' And the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And you shall know that Jehovah of hosts has sent me. For who has despised the day of small things?'" And this was really what was going on with Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was despising the day of small things. Zerubbabel was part of the captivity in Babylon. And they had the children of Israel in about 600 B.C., the land had been invaded by the Babylonian Empire. The hordes of Babylon came, and they took Israel, they took Jerusalem, and they plundered the city. They tore the temple apart. Because, just one second. So they tore the temple apart because in the temple, they weren't just trying to tear it down to show they won. But in the temple, between every stone, there was gold and there was precious stone. So they tore that temple apart and they took the stones and they threw it on a huge heap. And Zerubbabel, they took the people of Israel captive to Babylon. And then, you know, the Medes and the Persians took over, and now Cyrus, I believe, was king. And he sent out an edict saying now that the Israelites were free to go back to their homeland, as God had prophesied that they would be there 70 years and then they would be set free. So Cyrus was really obeying the command of God, a miracle, that they could go back now. But Zerubbabel was commissioned and sent by God to rebuild the temple. He led tens of thousands of people back from Babylon to Jerusalem. But then he was commissioned to rebuild the temple. And when it started like every good thing, right? Lots of help. Lots of people were digging in. Everybody was excited. We're back in the old country. We're going to rebuild the temple of God. We're going to do this great thing. But as time wore on, that great heap of stones didn't seem to diminish. And the walls of the temple didn't seem to grow. And even though it was growing, there were people there that were born before the captivity, that had seen Solomon's temple, that had seen the glory of that temple, that today, in today's terms, was probably worth, you know, $5 billion or $7 billion because of the value of the gold and precious stones. They had seen the glory of the first temple, and they were looking at this new temple, and they were saying, "This is nothing. This is nothing compared to what it was." And people were losing hope, and people were losing heart. And when Zechariah came to Zerubbabel, he was despising the day of small things. So despise, what does that mean? Despise means to really, I mean, you could despise someone by hating them or really being evil toward them. But the thought in this scripture was more the idea that we just, you know, I just can't face it for another day. I just can't go back and do that anymore. I'm just tired of it. It's not making the progress I thought it would. I'm not where I thought we'd be on this project. I just can't really look at it anymore. And really, probably Zechariah arrived there in the morning, saw that the group of people that were there to work on the temple was diminished and was feeling down. And Zechariah came to him. And Zechariah said to him, "It's not by might. You know, it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Right? But the idea was, this was a tough time. This wasn't like they weren't in a battle, but they were trying to rebuild the temple, and it wasn't going the way they thought it would go. Right? Like, there was a mountain of stone. So when it says, "Who are you, great mountain?" it wasn't talking about one of the mountains surrounding Israel. It was talking about that mountain of stones that were there, that were once a temple, that were once carved out so that they could be a temple. And now they were just a big pile of stone. And so we need to realize, the first thing we need to realize, because all of us have mountains, right? I posted on Facebook last night this old song. Now I'm trying to remember it. Have you got any rivers? What's that? That you think are uncrossable? Do you have any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. His power can do what no power can do. No other power can do. And so many times we have these things in our life. I don't know if you can relate to Zerubbabel. But there are some things in our life that we look at and we say, "I really thought I'd be further down the road with this thing. I really thought that maybe I would have more of a victory in this thing by now. Or maybe I would be more progressed in the task by now. Or maybe I was feeling when I had headaches all the time. Maybe I just felt like this has been too long. And it's been too, and I really cannot face anymore what I'm going through." And what we need to realize at that time is that the number one thing is that we need to realize there are things that cannot be overcome by our own strength or ingenuity or wisdom. There are things that we cannot bring to completion ourselves. God's called us to do things. God's called us to live a life, to lead, right? There's a significance that God called Zerubbabel and that He showed us this story about Zerubbabel. Because if we're Christians, we're called to lead, right? Every Christian, you might say, "I'm not a leader." It's not true. The Bible says that we're a light on a hill, that we're the salt of the earth. It's a picture of leadership. Not everybody stewards their leadership gift well, but we are all leaders. And God spoke to leaders, and He's speaking to you today. I love this scripture, because this is what it says. Let's read it again. It says, "Then He answered and spoke to me, saying, 'This is the word of Jehovah,'" or "this is the word of the Lord, to Zerubbabel." But every one of us could put our own name in there. Right? So if we read this scripture aloud together, we should put our own name in it. So let's do that. "Then He answered and spoke to me, saying," I can't hear you. I can't hear you saying. We're Canadian, but we can let out at least some voice here. All right? So then He answered and spoke to me, saying, "This is the word of Jehovah to Ralph, saying, 'Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says Jehovah of hosts.'" There are so many times in our life where we're trying to power through it in our own strength. There are so many times in our life where we're just trying to work harder, do more, try harder, work harder, push, stay up later at night, get up earlier in the morning, study more, try more, do more, be better. And the Bible, the word of the Lord to you today, prophetically, is it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zerubbabel was facing this great mountain. He was facing a mountain that was so big. He was leading a group of people that had been in captivity for so long. And they were so excited about the task when they started. And there came a day where each day the crowd started to wane. Where people just started to fall off because they thought this was a good idea in the beginning, but it's not. I just can't face it anymore. I can't do it for another day. I can't. And so when the time was important for people to be pushing hard and doing their thing, there was a smaller crowd. And Zerubbabel was discouraged. But God came to him through Zechariah and said, you know, you look around, and you see the crowd, you see that, and it's good that you're working hard. Because we all got to work, right? We all got to do our part. We all got to dig in. We can't just sit around in our lazy boy chair or lay around in our bed all day and leave it all up to God. That's not what He asked us to do. He asked us to do our best and trust Him to do the rest. Right? That we put in the natural and He applies the super and it gets done. That it's not by might. It's not by my might alone. It's not by my power alone. But it's by the Spirit of God that we get these things done. So it's important for us to remember that. It's important for us to really. So if it's not by might or not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, we have to allow the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And as we go on, we'll get to that. But so what are the mountains in your life? We all have them, right? I could think of some. When I read this scripture, it was like, oh, I understand this. I get it. There's things in my life that I've been pounding on for so long, and I'm just so tired of pounding on them. There's some things in my life that I look at and I say, I don't want to face that for another day. I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of going through the same thing day after day after day and not really seeing progress. But God has called and said that it wouldn't be by my might, that it wouldn't be by my power, but that if He's called me to do it, He'd get His Spirit behind me and do it. It wasn't insignificant. It was not insignificant that this story is centered around the rebuilding of the temple. Because every truth in the Bible is truth for us, right? Like I remember when I was believing God to get rid of these headaches, I read that scripture in Mark that said, you know, if you will, you could heal me. And Jesus said, of course I will, right? And I was like, wow, that's cool. I don't even know why I just said that. Lost it. But anyway, I hate when my mind goes for a walk without me. Anyway, so I was searching for truth, right? I was trying to understand. Every promise is ours, right? Every promise in the Bible is ours. And every story is told for a reason. It's not just to say, oh yeah, this happened. It's just not a history lesson. It's life for us. It's God. If God said to Zerubbabel, right, it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. He's saying to Peter today, it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So rely on my Spirit, right? If He said it to Zerubbabel, He said it to Brittany, right? No matter what you're going through today, no matter what your struggle today, you're not alone in it. It's not by your might or by your power, but by the Spirit of God that lives in you. And He's going to pull it through and He's going to carry it through if you'll just keep trusting in Him. So we have to know that these stories are told for a reason. And it's not insignificant that He used the temple. Because in so many ways, we look at the New Testament and it says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If I know anything about our church over this past couple years, I know this. There's been a lot of people going through physical struggles in their body. A lot of things that have been going on in people's bodies. Right? And as we're rebuilding, as we're trusting God, as we're walking forward and trying to walk into victory on these things, right? And as sometimes we've walked with them for a long time, right? Sometimes we get weary in the fight. Sometimes we just think, well, it's easier not to believe because I don't get disappointed when nothing happens. It's easier not to fight this fight because if I fight this fight, and it doesn't progress the way I just can't look at it again. I can't go through this. I just don't want to fight this battle anymore. But as you're waiting on God, and as you're doing what you can do, and you're taking care of business, the Bible, Jesus, the Lord spoke to you. This is the word of the Lord to you. That it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So if there's some things in your health today that you've just done everything you know how to do to break through, the Bible's, the Lord's promise prophetically to Zerubbabel and to you is that in this temple, this body that's the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the job he set out to do in it, when he gave his life on Calvary and paid the price in full, that job will be done. That will come to completion. Maybe there's people here that have really struggled with addictions, right? This part of our body is called our temple, right? And I can't tell you how many men I've talked to that struggle with like pornography. And they say, if I never ever look at another picture again, if I never ever turn on my computer, if I never do that again, I will never be able to get rid of the images that are in my head. To you today, God is saying, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit. My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So if you're fighting that battle on your own, good luck with that. It ain't going to help. But there's a power of God that gets released. Right? When God says something is done, it's done. And we need to just go ahead and get into His Spirit, allow His Spirit to do the work. Maybe in your job, right? Maybe in your job, you're trying to progress. Maybe you're in business and you're trying to progress and you're thinking, oh, I just thought I wouldn't be in this place anymore. I wouldn't be in this spot anymore. I thought I would be further along. I thought this, I just have a hard time getting out of bed in the morning and going to work again and just facing it for another day. It's not by might. It's not by power. But by my Spirit, says the Lord. And this thing that He begun in you, this thing that He's called you to, He's going to finish it. He's going to give you the power to finish it. Maybe in your homes, maybe there's a struggle in your homes, and your homes are upside down, and your marriage isn't working, and you're frustrated, and you're struggling, and you're, you know, in that temple, your home, God wants to bring His power to bear on that. He wants to give you victory in that so that you can actually feel the release that He promised, the freedom, the victory, the triumph, so we can actually clap our hands and shout to God with a voice of triumph. There's power. Because there's something that breaks that. There is something that breaks the power of all these things in our life. So it's not insignificant that He called it, that the story revolves around the temple. What God, number two, what God has called you to do, He'll help you to accomplish. He will. If God called you to do it, I always say this, because I'm a dad, and the Bible says that if we being earthly fathers are evil, and we know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to those who love Him? When I think about this, when God calls you to do something, He doesn't call you to do something to torture you. He doesn't call you to do something just so He can whoop on you for a while, discourage you for a while, try and figure out a way to make you miserable for a while. It's not the way. God has called you to something because there's something He's wired you to do, something He's called you to do, and He wants to see you bring it to pass. Same as it was for Zerubbabel, it is for us. The thing that God had called Zerubbabel to do, He now sent Zechariah to remind him that God had in fact sent him to do it, that He had commissioned him to rebuild this temple, and that He would back him up to get the thing done. In Zechariah 4, verse 7, it says, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the top stone with shouting." The top stone, I remember in the old building over here, there was a stone across the top of the building that gave, you know, the date of the building. And that was the idea, that he had laid the foundation of the building. He had done that much, and he was building it. But God said, your hands, Zerubbabel, laid the foundation, but your hands also will be the one that puts the top stone in place. Who are you, great mountain? Because sometimes we look at the pile of stone, right? Sometimes we look at the circumstances and we look at the things and we say, it's not moving. It's not going anywhere. It's just the same as it was yesterday. It's as big as it was, and it doesn't seem like I'm making any progress. It doesn't seem like it doesn't look like it's working. But the Bible says that who are you, great mountain? Because you'll be made a plain. You'll be made flat ground in front of Zerubbabel. You'll be made flat ground in front of Frank and in front of Harold and in front of Steve and in front of Amy, in front of Jim. You'll be made flat ground because here's the deal. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also finish it. And you shall know that Jehovah of hosts has sent me. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the stone with shoutings, grace, grace to it. Even though sometimes Zerubbabel had the feeling that the mountain was not getting smaller and the project was not progressing, even though he was putting in long days and doing all he knew how to do and the pile of stones didn't diminish, he was doing what God had called him to do in rebuilding the temple. And God wasn't going to leave him there alone. That God was going to bring his grace. That's what the scripture says there. Shout grace to it. He was going to bring his grace, his power to bear on it. Not because of what Zerubbabel was able to do in his own strength, but because of the power of the Spirit of the living God. And because Zerubbabel was obedient in doing the work, and also in following the directive to shout grace, grace to it. Do you have some mountains that you can't seem to move, that won't seem to budge? God specializes in moving mountains. God specializes in moving mountains. The Bible says that there's a scripture I'm trying to bring to mind. Nope. Sorry. I'll pass by. I'll come back to it. That the anointing is there to remove the burden and destroy the yoke. And really, whenever there's a burden or a yoke, the anointing is strong to remove it. Right? The bigger the burden, the bigger the yoke, the stronger the anointing. So whenever God's Spirit is available, like when you think you have a problem that's too big, God's anointing and power and grace is bigger in that situation than your problem could ever be. God specializes in moving mountains. Even as we sometimes stand looking at the mountain of rubble, that were broken dreams, dismantled by the work of the enemy, and we're trying to rebuild, and we can't seem to make any real progress, we need to understand that God is a mountain-moving God who will do what He promised and will fulfill what He said. This scripture in Mark, really, we read this scripture, we've read it for years, but really goes along really well with this scripture in Zechariah. In Mark 11:22-24, and Jesus, answering them, said to them, "Have faith in God. For truly I say to you, whoever shall say to this mountain, 'Be moved and be cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he said shall occur, he shall have whatever he said. Therefore I say to you, all things, whatever you ask praying, believe that you receive them, and it will be done for you." So there's this whole idea of mountain moving. I was like, always read this scripture, and I'm like, who cares about moving a mountain? Like, seriously. What, I'm going to go to the Rockies and go be removed and be cast into the sea? What's the point? But when I put it together with this scripture from Zechariah and see the discouraging thing of a dream left unfulfilled and a temple in rubble, I understand more and more what that scripture means. And that the New Testament promises are the same as the Old Testament directives were. Speak. So the power, number three, the power of the Spirit comes forth by grace. There's a significance to grace. I love that word, grace, and every time I study it, more and more I understand how powerful the grace of God is. God's grace bought our salvation. Right? It's by grace we're saved through faith. Not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Again, not by might. It's not of ourselves. Not by power. It's nothing we could do, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's grace that paved the way for our salvation. It's grace that gives us the strength to move forward in God. Right? If you're living life without grace, and you're living life without the power of the Spirit in your life. So many times, and this is what our culture has done to the word grace. It's made the word grace a release all and a way out of every little weakness that you have had. Right? So, I stumbled and I fell today. Well, it's by God's grace that I'm free. And absolutely, absolutely true. But there is so much more to the word grace. Grace is God's ability, God's sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we're not able to do it. It's the power of God and the will of God coming to bear on what we are living at this time. It's understanding that grace is the power to live life God's way. Not to be stumbling and falling all the time and having to get picked up. There's a time when that happens. There are times in our life where we struggle. But it shouldn't be all the time. There are times where we need God's grace to carry us through into what God's called us to, into our destiny, into our calling. And grace is important for that. So, this is what the Bible says about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word of God became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the only Son of God from the Father, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus' whole life and ministry was wrapped up in grace and truth. He was full of grace, full of the power of God to get the job done. He was there fully. It was the essence of His life and ministry. And it's what empowered the whole New Testament church to do what God's called them to do when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it says Stephen, in a lot of versions of the Bible it says faith, but the actual word here is grace, full of God's power, God's grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. There was the story of Samaria when the revival came to Samaria about 200 miles away from Jerusalem, and the early church believed that God had came to the Jews, and there was this revival going on in Samaria, and so they sent Barnabas to look at what was going on there. And Barnabas reported back, I was so happy to see the grace and the power of God at work in these people. It was a demonstration of the power of God, His grace when He poured it out. Paul, the apostle, started 15 of his epistles with the words, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just say that like, hey, how's it going? Hope everything's doing all right with you. Hope everything's fine. That's not what he was saying. As an apostle of God, he was saying grace, God's unmerited favor, God's ability to get the job done on your behalf, God's will and His way be done in your life, and peace, the unity of the Spirit in the body, the knowledge of God's will in your life, that peace that comes from knowing God be with you. That's an amazing thing. God's grace and His peace be to you. If He was speaking to us today, He'd be saying to the saints at Jubilee, in Haldeman, in Niagara, like, grace to you, God's power, God's strength, God's ability be done. Let Him let you know His will and His way, and know that He's behind you in getting the job done. Be to you. And peace, the unity of the body here at Cambro, and just the sense of knowing that you're called and that God has a plan, and that you could know Him and know His will and His way. Peace to you. Anybody want that? I'll take it every day of the week. So, Zerubbabel. The Bible and the directive in the Scripture was that this mountain, who are you, great mountain, that you'll become a plain in front of Zerubbabel. But the directive was to shout grace. Grace to it. There's a shout that God's want to put in our lips today. A shout of grace. I can see the story happening. You know, Zerubbabel comes to the place in the morning and getting ready to do his work. I was thinking that. Some days you just wake up in the morning, and like today I went out and let the dog out, and it was a really warm morning, and the wind was blowing. And I remembered starting when I was about 19, I think, I started a job working framing houses. And it was that kind of morning. And it just reminded me of that morning when I went out. But like, he's standing out there in the morning, and he's just like looking around him and seeing there's a job to be done. And he's looking at the amount of people that are turning up. And he's thinking, well, it's a few less today. I don't know how we're ever going to get this job done. He's looking at that mountain, the sun coming up behind it, and thinking, I know you called me, God. I know you told me to do this, but I don't know if you picked the right guy, because I don't think I can get this done. I can't hardly stand to look at this thing anymore. And there was a lot of reasons he felt that way, you know, because the people were waning, the help was waning, because people were comparing this temple to the old temple. And sometimes we do that, right? We look at other people's lives and we say, well, if my life was like their life, it'd be better. Yeah. They got something really good happening there. Or maybe, you know, like I look at the church and I say, well, when I visit that church, everything seems good and everything is growing and live. And we compare. And there was a reason that Zerubbabel was feeling what he was feeling. But he was standing there and he was looking and he was discouraged and he was down. I could just picture him hearing Zechariah come up behind him, hear the stones crunching in the gravel as he walked up, and, you know, turn around and greet him, because he's a prophet of the Lord. It was important. It was an important visit when the prophet came. He says, Zechariah, I'm so happy you're here. I'm so happy that you came. You know, it's really encouraging for me to see you here. It's really good for you to come. Thanks for taking the time. Zechariah is saying, I didn't come here just to encourage you. I have a word from the Lord for you. And this is the word. The word is, Zerubbabel, it's not by might. It's not your own strength that's going to get this done. It's the Spirit of God. That this mountain you're looking at, it's a big mountain. And you're discouraged when you look at it. But the word of the Lord says to you, Zerubbabel, that this great mountain will become a plain in front of you. And that even you who have laid the foundation will put in the top stone. But the directive is just to shout grace to it. And I can see Zerubbabel going, well, thanks for that word, Zechariah. And even just like, that's so awesome. I feel encouraged. I feel lifted. I feel good. God cares. He's here. He's here for me. And I can imagine he was a lot like us as Canadians, right? That we hear a word from God. And sometimes we say thank you for it, but we don't actually follow the directive. And he's going, okay, well, thanks, Zechariah, for coming. Thanks for being here and sharing that word with me. And Zechariah is standing there. And he's like, okay, well, I got to get to work. Well, no, well, what are you going to do now? So, well, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that this word was given, that it's not by might. I get it. I'm not going to despise the day of small beginnings anymore. I'm going to keep going because I know God just reminded me that he's called me to do it. And Zechariah going, well, there was a directive here. There was something that you were called to do, right? Well, yeah, I'll do that later when I'm alone, right? Well, why don't you do it now? Well, I feel funny because you're here. Right? I feel a little embarrassed. It's awkward, right? Because, I don't know, like I got shouting at a mountain. Like, I don't know. It's weird. Right? And Zechariah's going, well, I'll shout with you. Let's shout together. Still feel weird. Still feel awkward. But Zechariah waiting, and then them yelling, grace to that mountain. Just speaking the power of God with a shout against the circumstances that have come into their life and allowing God to do a mighty thing. The scripture doesn't record a time frame that the temple would be done in. We don't even know. All we know is that the temple was built, and we know that God said that Zerubbabel would finish it, so we trust that's what happened. And maybe this morning, you know, we're gonna take a moment, and if the worship team would come forward and get ready to sing a song. I'm not going to try and force this on anybody, but like Zechariah, I want to challenge you this morning that there's been a word that's come forth this morning. That if you're struggling, and if you're in a place that you say, I just really need a breakthrough. I just really need to see God do it because I can't do it on my own. I can't carry this thing forth in my own strength. That you would do what the Scripture commands, that you would yell grace to it. That you would shout to God the power of God against that situation in your life. So this morning, as the band's getting ready, I just want you to think, and a lot of you, I know when I was thinking about this message, there's a few things in my life that I really need breakthrough on. There's a few things in my life where I really need God to just pour out His Spirit in, because I've tried hard. I've worked hard, and I can't seem to pull it off of my own strength. And I've been shouting grace toward that. And this morning, I just want, if you want, to think about that thing that you really need victory over. And as the band begins to sing this morning, I just want to encourage you to shout to God and see a victory.